If you would take your copy of God's Word and look at Acts chapter 2 once more, I realize that Acts chapter 2 may not be the traditional Easter resurrection Sunday passage, but it incorporates so much of the resurrection story, the Easter story. And in particular, look at verse 39, the final recorded part. The final part Luke records, at least, of Peter's Pentecost sermon that highlights a promise. Verse 39, for the promise, this is Peter addressing the Jews in Jerusalem, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Peter was addressing, if you look back in verse 22, clearly addressing the men of Israel. He was speaking in Jerusalem. That's where he was. That's where his sermon took place. So when he said, this promise is for you, who was he speaking about? Jews. This promise is for you is directly, explicitly to the Israelites. And when he says, this promise is for you and for your children, who are the children? They're future generations of Israelites. And if we only had that much, we might tend to be a little bit disappointed because then, unless we're Jewish, we're left out of the promise. Thankfully, he goes on from there. We know that salvation is for the Jew first. Paul said that in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And undoubtedly, the quotation from Joel, which Peter refers to earlier in Acts chapter 2, the prophecy from Joel chapter 2, and even Joel 2, 28 to 32, is explicitly verse 32 of Joel, which Peter quotes in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That was initially first addressed to the Jew. But thankfully, that's not all that Peter said concerning the promise. Because back in verse 39, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. And I very much think that that's not referring to the Jewish diaspora, to the Jews who were scattered about outside of Jerusalem and Judea. I think that that promise to those who are far off are to the ends of the earth. That was actually the assignment Jesus gave to his disciples anyway at the beginning of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Those who are far off are us. I've observed before, compared to, or at least starting in Jerusalem, you can't get actually too much further away than where we are in Western Washington in terms of the other side of the planet. So we are very much those who are far off. That's great. So this promise is to everyone who God calls to himself, whether Jew or future generations of Jews, or to all those who are far off. That's great, but what is this promise that Peter is talking about? Generally, I think he's speaking about the promise of salvation, but I just want to, as we prepare our hearts to remember the death and resurrection of the Lord in communion, I want to highlight three parts of the promise that I think can be found in Peter's sermon here on Pentecost. Three parts of this particular promise that those who believe receive. Number one is forgiveness from the Father. The first part of the promise is forgiveness. Forgiveness is it's the first thing mentioned after Peter says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And what's really interesting is that there aren't very many specific sins that Peter addresses in this sermon. And even though they had some kind of conviction, they were cut to the heart, even though we could say that conviction is some sort of general conviction or grief over sin, know what it is that Peter specifically confronts them about. It is their murder of Jesus. Look back at verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. Meaning, you saw him. You know this. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Whatever other sins they had committed, and no doubt their lists were long, like ours, whatever other sins they had committed that they needed forgiveness for, they betrayed and executed Jesus, even though they saw the mighty works and signs and wonders that demonstrated he was the Christ. Look down at verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. When they were cut to the heart, the only specific sin that Peter had confronted them about was their murder of Christ. John Calvin makes this comment. He says, not that they crucified him with their own hands, but because the people with one voice desired to have him put to death. And although many of the hearers unto whom he speaketh did not consent unto that wicked and ungodly cruelty, yet doth he justly impute the same to the nation, because all of them had defiled themselves either with their silence or else through their carelessness. Meaning that some had crucified him with their hands. Some had crucified by calling out for his crucifixion, even if they didn't use their hands. And others were guilty for failing to have stood up for him, and by their silence and carelessness had some measure of guilt in his death. The promise of forgiveness, the promise that is for you and your sons, your children, to the Jews specifically, and for all who are far off, the promise of forgiveness included forgiveness even for the murder of their Messiah. And though we weren't there on Good Friday, we are, by our own sin, complicit in the crucifixion. We are those who need forgiveness. We are those all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the promise that Peter is preaching about, a resurrection kind of promise, offers forgiveness. That's number one, forgiveness from the Father. Not only does this promise regard forgiveness, it also, secondly, is about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's the very next thing that Peter mentions. Along with forgiveness in verse 38, Peter adds, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In its context, that's a key sort of explanatory thing, because Peter was preaching on the very day that the Holy Spirit came. If you look back at the beginning of chapter 2 in verses 2 and 3, it talks about the Spirit with a great noise came. Not only that, to some extent, Peter's sermon was actually a defense to men who assumed that the apostles that they heard speaking in tongues were drunk. Peter's address back to those men starting in verse 14 is a defense for why these men sounded crazy and weren't drunk. It's because they were filled with the Spirit. And as such, filled with the Spirit, they were beginning at least to fulfill God's promise, verse 17, to pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Even more than that, Peter said about Jesus, look at verse 33. Peter said, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Jesus' resurrection inaugurated the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, not just for signs, not just causing men to speak in tongues. The coming of the Holy Spirit, the pouring out that Jesus did, was beyond just signs. It was for sake of salvation. The Spirit comes and saves. This is new covenant kind of talk. Peter doesn't quote from the New Covenant, but listen to Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. You can see how the coming, the pouring, the indwelling of the Spirit is this beginning fulfillment of this old but yet new covenant promise. Ezekiel 36, 26. I will give you, this is God's promise, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. The promise that Peter is preaching about is a promise that includes God's very own spirit taking up his residence in us. That's a promise. And the indwelling spirit is actually more closely related to Easter than we might think, but we'll consider that in just a moment. So the promise that Peter's talking about is a promise that regards forgiveness from the Father. It's a promise that regards the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And then third, the promise regards resurrection through the Son. And if you were paying attention when my father-in-law read Peter's sermon, or at least a good portion of it, starting back in verse 22 through 39, you probably didn't hear him read the word resurrection. You can go back. You can look for it in terms of our own resurrection. But resurrection is very much so part of the promise that Peter is speaking about. Know his repetition of the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead. Start back in verse 24. God raised him, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. God raised him. And then verse 32, this Jesus, God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. For that matter, Peter even claims that David wrote about the resurrection of Jesus back in Psalm 16. Look at verse 31 in Acts 2. Peter says, he, David, foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. And Peter's point to the Jews he was addressing is all about the resurrection. That's why he quotes Psalm 16 regarding Jesus' own resurrection, and those who believe in the Christ and his being raised to new life are those who share in that same new life. We should know that the Spirit is very closely connected to resurrection. John chapter 6, verse 63 says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The wind blows where it will. You don't see the wind, but you see the effects of the wind. Jesus talked about that in John chapter 3. The Spirit brings new life. Look over at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, this is why the indwelling Spirit is so important and why it's so important on Resurrection Sunday. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The promise of salvation is a promise that is about forgiveness of sins. He died to take our place, to take our penalty, the judgment we deserved. The promise is about forgiveness. But the promise is more than just forgiveness. It's about God's own taking up residence in our hearts through his Spirit. And that is a resurrecting Spirit, a life-giving Spirit. That's what we have in our salvation. That includes, back in Acts chapter 2, some of the things that Peter is saying David was describing about Jesus. These are the same kinds of things that we get. For example, in verse 28, you have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. David was taking that partly for himself, partly as prophecy of Jesus. And you know who else gets to participate in that? Anybody who is in Jesus. That there is a fullness of gladness in Christ, in God's presence. Not only that, we get called to God himself. That's in verse 39. That's one of those phrases, Acts chapter 2, verse 39, that just doesn't sit on us long enough. This promise is for you and for your children and for all those who are far, far off, to everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself into fellowship with God. That's the life that we get to celebrate. So this promise is for all who believe. And all who believe receive forgiveness, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and resurrection to a glad and God-fellowshipping kind of eternal life. We gather to praise God for having raised his Son from the dead on this morning. But what we have in him as we are united with him by faith is our own life. That's a life that invades us right now. That's a life that we will share with him for eternity in his presence. And it's one that we will remember as we eat his flesh and drink his blood at the communion table. We will do it together to think about his death and his life and the benefits we share in both of those things. Maybe it's just Brian. I don't remember if it's Brian or the whole worship team to come back. But I'm going to pray, and then we're going to spend our time around the Lord's table. Father, we do want to pause appropriately and let the realities, the historical realities of the empty tomb, remind us of our current and future realities that we have life in your Son as well. We want to praise you for your eternal plan to send your Son to die on the cross on behalf of sinners. He was not delivered up as a plan B. He was delivered up according to your definite plan. And that was so that you could save those who would believe and give them life. And that's us. As we sing another song, as we commemorate, and even in this ordinance, our participation in it proclaims the Lord's death until he comes. We do that because that's our only hope for life. We give you thanks for your Son, and we look forward to our time together around his table. And we pray this in his name. Amen.